Reading from Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 6, Chapter 9, Text 34. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
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 Now, this verse is in prose, so it's going to won't chant it responsibly. I'll just read through it, okay? Duravai bodha iva tavayam vihara yoga yad ashrano Sharira idam anavekshitasmat samavaya atmanaiva vikriyamanena sagunam aguna srajasi pasi harasi durabhabodha. Difficult to understand.
Iva,
quite.
Tava,
your.
Ayam,
this.
Vihara yoga.
Engagement in the pastimes of material creation, maintenance, and annihilation. Engagement in the pastimes of material creation, maintenance,
and annihilation.
Yat,
which.
Asanaha, not dependent on any other support. Asharira,
without having a material body.
Idam,
this.
Anavekshita,
without waiting for.
Asmat,
of us.
Samavaya,
the cooperation.
Atmana,
by your own self.
Eva,
indeed.
Avikriyamanena,
without being transformed.
Sagunan,
the material modes of nature.
Aguna,
although transcendental to such material qualities.
Srijasi,
you create.
Pasi,
maintain.
Harasi,
annihilate.
O Lord, you need no support. And although you have no material body, you do not need cooperation from us. Since you are the cause of the cosmic manifestation, and you supply its material ingredients without being transformed, you create, maintain, and annihilate this cosmic manifestation by yourself. Nevertheless, although you appear engaged in material activity, you are transcendental to all material qualities. Consequently, these transcendental activities of yours are extremely difficult to understand. Purport. The Brahma Samhita 537 says, Goloka eva nivasat yakilatma bhuta. The Supreme Personality of Godhead is always situated in Goloka Vrindavan. It is also said, Vrindavanam parityaja padam ekam nagachati. Krishna never goes even a step from Vrindavan. Nevertheless, although Krishna is situated in his own abode, Goloka Vrindavan, he is simultaneously all-pervading and is therefore present everywhere. This is very difficult for a conditioned soul to understand. But devotees can understand how Krishna, without going any changes, can simultaneously be in his abode and be all pervasive. The demigods are understood to be various limbs of the Supreme Lord's body. Although the Supreme Lord has no material body and does not need anyone's help, he is spread everywhere. Maya tatam idam sarvam jagat avyakta murtina. Nevertheless, he is not present everywhere in his spiritual form. According to the Mayavad philosophy, the Supreme Truth, being all-pervasive, does not need a transcendental form. The Mayavadis suppose that since his form is distributed everywhere, he has no form. This is untrue. The Lord keeps his transcendental form. At the same time, he extends everywhere, in every nook and corner of the material creation. Om Vijnana Timurandasya Gananjana Shalakaya Chaksur Militam Yena Tasmai Sri Gurave Namaha Sri Chaitanya Mano Vistam Stapitam Yena Bhutale Svayam Rupa Kadamayam Dadati Sapatantikam Vanchakalpa Tarubhyasya Kripa Sindhu Vayevacha Patitanam Pavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namah Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadha Sri Vasari Gaura Bhaktavinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare. So these are the prayers of the demigods who have fear of the demons who've been empowered, and they're taking shelter of Krishna. It's always good to take shelter of Krishna for any reason. Akama sarva kamo va moksha kama udharadi tivrena bhakti yogena yajeta purushamparam. Tivrena bhakti, with real attention, real focus, no matter what your motive is. Of course, the highest thing is bhakti. And bhakti means that your motive is simply to please. You don't want anything for yourself. Therefore, bhakti is susukam kartam avyayam. It's joyfully performed. Because every other activity besides pure devotion, the activity itself is not pleasurable. The goal is pleasurable. If you're a jnani, then your path is austerities. The austerities are not pleasurable. What's pleasurable is if you get moksha. It's your goal. If you perform karma, then your goal is something material. The activity is arduous. The sacrifices is arduous. But bhakti, there can be no goal for yourself. Bhakti is an activity that's pleasurable in itself. And that is pleasure. Pleasure is love, devotion. And the highest love is universal love. Tvasmin parama prema rup. In the Narada Bhakti Sutras, the second verse says that the parama prema rup, that the highest form of love is when you love everything. And that's when you love God. So that's the highest thing. The highest thing is anya bilashita shunyam. That you have no other motive. No other motive besides the pleasure of God. And that's pure devotion. And that gives the highest pleasure. But whether you have motive or no motive, it's good to approach God. And they're approaching him for protection. And now they're offering prayers. And they're offering prayers about his inconceivable nature. That's the fundamental principle to understand Vaishnavism. Because if you judge God by the laws of this world, you won't understand God, because God, by definition, is beyond the laws of this world. Therefore, he has inconceivable potency. He can't be confined even by time. That's why it's very difficult when people ask these questions about origins. What's the origin of the soul? But if you talk about God, it's inconceivable. But by definition, God is beyond time. So how can you talk about a beginning when there's no time? Therefore, Bhaktivinoda Thakur sometimes said that when you ask these questions, you can't understand them by the dirt of words, he said. So the very definition is God has inconceivable potency. And when you don't understand that, then you'll apply your logic in a way to deny the form of God. When I was in Vrindavan, I was teaching the Gita. This is maybe 20, 30 years ago. And I teach the Gita every year. We get a chapter a week, so it would be 18 weeks. And sometimes I joke that Vrindavan's the spiritual world. And why is Vrindavan the spiritual world? Because no one works there. So if you actually give a class in Vrindavan, everyone can attend every single day. No one's working in Vrindavan. So you can have a class every day. It's just spirit. Everybody's just chanting and hearing when they come to Vrindavan. So if you give a Gita class, you don't have to give it on a Friday night or just on the weekend. You can give it right during the day, and everyone attends. So I give a class on Gita, and one chapter a week. We have 18 weeks, 18 chapters. And I was doing the ninth chapter, and this verse was mentioned, Maya Tatam Vidam Sarvam Jagat Avyakta Murtina, that by my energy I'm pervaded everywhere, but I'm not in them. So I was thinking of this verse, what does it mean? I am not in them. God is everywhere, but I am not in them. And I start, and there's a word. Then the next verse says, I am holding up everything in the universe, but I am not burdened. And then the next verse says, Udasi Nivat, I'm controlling everything. Mayad Yakshena Prakriti. Yakshena, I see everything. I control, but I'm neutral. I'm not responsible. Of course, God explains, the purport explains, just like a judge, you know, he said this person dies, this person's free, but he's not responsible. So I had this realization, and I was sharing in the class, and it was that God is everywhere without the defect of impersonality. God is, and I got that from Prabhupada, I think in one of the purports, he says, God doesn't have the defect of impersonality. People promote the impersonal conception like that should be the overall logical conception of the ultimate reality, that is impersonal. But a lot of Prabhupada said, God doesn't have the defect of impersonality. That's a defect. One time I was giving a lecture, question and answers. We have an ashram in South America. And, you know, someone says, you know, I can't get it. God is just a homogeneous mass. And I say, you know, when I went to college, I studied philosophy, and the definition of God is that being of which no greater can be conceived. I can conceive of something greater than a homogeneous mass. Yeah. A homogeneous mass that can talk. Actually, one of the things that actually convinced me about Krishna consciousness was the Krishna book. Because I was studying philosophy and they had this definition of God, that being of which no greater can be conceived. So then I started to read the prayers of the demigods. I had a very, very good friend, a college roommate, who dropped out of school and joined the Hare Krishna movement. I became a disciple of Prabhupada. And then he would somehow or other join the West Coast, and he would visit and he would stay with me. And I remember the things he would do to try to make me Krishna conscious. I had a little black alarm clock, and I woke up one morning, and tape with adhesive tape was a verse from the Bhagavad Gita. Time I am, the destroyer of all worlds, and I come to engage all people. So he brought me I had met the devotees with him in California, and he brought me a Krishna book. So I was studying philosophy, and we had this definition of God, that being of which no greater can be conceived. And then I got the Krishna book. And then it was a description of God and the prayers of the demigods, that God is pervading everywhere, he's in everything, he's controlling everything. But he has a personal life. He has friends. He has parents. He has lovers. And I said, yes, this must be God. A being of which no greater can be conceived. Because I can't conceive of anything greater than this. If you just said that God was homogeneous mass, I can say I can conceive of something greater than that. Krishna. Who is that? Mayam titamidam sarvam jagata vyaktam. He's pervading everywhere. But he also has this. There was a debate once. In the early days of the Krishna consciousness movement, there was a Dutch Mayavadi professor in the University of Syracuse, something Bharati his name was, and he had a debate with Hridayananda Maharaj. And Hridayananda Maharaj, if you think he's fiery now, you should see him years ago. In fact, one time I was coming to the temple, I remember that, and he had just come back from South America, and he preached in so many temples, and I was sitting there in the back, and I had met the devotees in 1970, but I was coming for like 4 years, and in those days, there was a line. If you're in the temple, you're a devotee. If you're not in the temple, you're not a devotee. There was no congregational preaching, none. Doesn't matter, he had 5 kids. and he was so fiery, and he said, there are some people that come to the temple again and again and again and again. He said, but they'll never be devotees because they've offended, So he was very, very fiery. So he was debating this Mayavadi philosopher, and the Mayavadi professor, he looked at him and he said, you are a Vaishnava. You believe that God has form. You are limiting God. And Hridayananda Maharaj said, you are an Advaita Vedantist. You say God doesn't have form. You are limiting God. He said, because we say God is impersonal and personal. Because why? Because God has inconceivable potencies. That's the very definition of God. You can't confine him to the laws of this world. The second verse of the Ishopanishad said, Tadejati, Tadnaijati, Tadure, Tadvantike, Tarantarasya Savasya, Tarusavasya Bhayata. He walks and he doesn't walk. He's near and he's far. He's inside and outside. That, in one sense, logically doesn't make sense. But in another sense, it logically does make sense. It doesn't logically make sense by the laws of material nature, but it does make sense if you believe God, who cannot be confined to the laws of material nature. Otherwise, he's not God. I gave a seminar outside And you know, about 5 or 6 years ago, and we were preaching in the yoga community, and you have to speak according to the frame of reference of your audience. You have to be a little careful. You know, even the term God, a little bit, you know, say something else. People have the projection. They were in Catholic school and they didn't like their nun. Don't say God. But I saw that people were gaining faith in the knowledge and authority of the people that were going to these places and the kirtans they were here. So I said, now it's time for the next step, because these were outside lectures, right? These were outside, not the congregation. So here was my lecture. The title was, Can God Be Blue? A Study of Krishna. That was the lecture. Very interesting lecture. First part of the lecture is prove the reasonability of God. Second part of the lecture, approve the reasonability that God is a person. And then the third part of the lecture, the reasonability that that person is Krishna. It all makes sense, actually. And then the reasonability that Krishna's Leela is the highest manifestation of activity. So I started with, can God be blue? I said, well, actually speaking, this was just branding. It's an interesting title, because it's a simple answer. Can God be blue? If there is a reason why God is blue, he is not God, because there's some law above him that dictates his existence. So can God be blue? God can be anything he wants. And why is God blue? Because that is his nature. Because that's what he wants. There's no other reason. God is blue because these are the categories of something. So God has inconceivable potency. And the Mayavad philosophy is based on this misconception that God has to conform to logic. And therefore, they make a basic philosophical error that God has to conform to logic. And therefore, if God is everywhere, then he can't have form. But ours is that God has inconceivable potency. The first verse of the Isha Upanishads. What's the first verse? Together. Vishnu Chitta, what's the translation?
Supreme Lord is the absolute, complete absolute of Purna Mother. And when something is removed from the absolute still remains the absolute. Purna Mother, Purna Mida.
Yeah, the Supreme Personality of God is perfect and complete. And although so many units emanate from him, he remains the complete balance. So materially, this is illogical. Because if something comes from something, the original thing becomes less. So therefore, the Mayavadis say, this must be an illusion. The Prabhupada said, even in this world, we see inconceivable potency. How our fingernails grow, how our hair grows, the sun emanating so much heat and light is inconceivable potency. I told this story before that I mentioned. So I stayed in the university 4 more years after I met devotees in 1970. So this was very unusual. And I was just like, I don't know, some one class from a master's degree. And I had to write something about, I had to write a paper on teaching elementary school mathematics. So I knew I was just going to be gone. So the paper I wrote is teaching mathematics from the Isha Upanishads.
Oh.
How 1 - 1 = 1. It was about transcendental mathematics. That the Supreme Personality of God is perfect and complete, even though so many units emanate from him, he remains the same. So, this is our conception or understanding that the Supreme Lord has inconceivable potencies. And therefore, he can't be confined, and therefore he's difficult to understand from that perspective. He can do anything. He can be anything. And here it says also another thing, that he never takes a step out of Vrindavan. It's very difficult for conditioned soul, but devotees can understand how Krishna, without undergoing any changes, can simultaneously be in his own abode and all-pervasive. Krishna never takes a step out of Vrindavan. What does that mean? It means that, what is Krishna? There's one God. There's not many gods. There's one person. There's one supreme person who manifests in many, many ways. The example is given of the sun. We can say now the sun is in the room. Yes, that's true. But there's another perspective of the sun, of the sun globe. So, Krishna means Akhila Rasamrita Murti. He's the full embodiment of God. It's a person, but a person manifests in different ways. For example, one person is a mother. The same person is a child. It's one person, but there are two manifestations of that person, and they're different. The personality of that person as a child. Like, I have students, and I have a mother. My mother is still living. There's two different manifestations of the same person. I'm a child, and I'm a teacher, and I'm a friend. So even one person has different many manifestations. But in Krishna, those manifestations of the same person take independent forms to facilitate the relationships with his devotees. But he's still one person. Inconceivable potency, he's still one person. He has unlimited manifestations. I like this one purport, and I never found it again, but I'd like to find it if anyone finds it. Prabhupada said that God has a manifestation of mercy for each person. So he reciprocates with devotees' love by appearing as the appropriate object of that love. But what does Krishna mean? Krishna means the full embodiment of love. And Prabhupada also makes a very simple analogy to explain that. Just like there may be a high court judge, and then you compare him when he's in the office and the home, he is the same person, but he is manifest differently according to the people that he has to relate with. Because in the court, even the people that work for him, what the people that come there, he has to relate to them as their superior. And therefore, his intimate side is not revealed. It doesn't mean that it's not there. It's just not appropriate for that particular circumstance and relationship. When he comes home, his full personality manifests. It's the same person. So in the same way, God, according to relate, he manifests. And according to his manifestation, as said in the Bhagavad Gita, his determination is an absolute fact. That's what God means. What he wants manifests immediately. So he'll relate to so many people and he will manifest for them. And when God wants to manifest, and when people want to have that reverential relationship rather than that intimate relationship, when God desires that, simultaneously the environment manifests to facilitate that relationship. There's different environments that facilitate different types of love. Look at the difference between your place of work, even though you're the boss, and your living room. Why are there different environments? Because they facilitate different types of love. So when God wants to be intimate, and there are souls that have that relationship, different people relate to someone in a different way, and their relationship is supreme. Like a mother for a child. The child may have an intimate, loving relationship that's even more intense than the mother's. But the mother will never want that relationship. Her relationship in motherly love is absolute. So everyone has a different relationship with God. And according to that relationship with God, then God manifests an environment for that. And when God wants spontaneous love, when God wants romantic love, when God wants familiar love, when God wants parental love, then there's an environment that manifests. It's not separate from that love. So when it says that Krishna never takes a step out of Vrindavan, because outside of Vrindavan is the office, and his intimate side recedes, and therefore it is not Krishna. It is and it's not. It's the same person. And this is actually the essence of the Krishna conscious philosophy. It's the very essence. Because when Radharani went to see Krishna in Kurukshetra after 96 years, she saw him. It was Krishna. But it wasn't her lover. And he couldn't manifest as her lover because he was the king and he had so many subjects, and it was Raja Vesh, the dress of a king, and the subject, and hail to the king at Om Param Param. And he had to be, he couldn't manifest. So she wanted to take him back to Vrindavan. That's the whole essence of the Ratha Yatra. That you want Krishna, meaning the full manifestation of his intimate side, that's Vrindavan. And actually, that's one of the most beautiful parts of Chaitanya Leela, when Lord Chaitanya is in the Ratha Yatra and he's in that mood, and no one understands. This is so anarpita charim charat kununiya vatir nakal, never before given in such a long time, this intimate understanding of God. So even Lord Chaitanya's associates didn't understand what his heart was. And he was in the Ratha Yatra and he was expressing his heart that in the mood of Radha, I am not satisfied with you outside of Vrindavan. I want you back in the days of my youth when you could be spontaneous. If someone, a lover, meets her lover in the courtroom and he's the judge, she will not be satisfied. She'd want him someplace else. So this is the essence, actually, of the Krishna conscious philosophy. And Rupa Goswami was there. He was saying, oh, I understand it. And Lord Chaitanya wants to nourish his love. He wants to nourish this kind of mood. And he needs a song. He needs a verse.
But it's never before given in such a long time. There's not even anything written for him. And then Lord Rupa Goswami writes a verse. What was the mood of Lord Chaitanya? He wrote this verse. Well, Lord Chaitanya was singing one thing, but he needed a verse that expresses that. And therefore, Krishna is Akhila Rasa Amrita Murti. He's Prema Madhurya. The judge only has one relationship. He has servants and people who are in awe and reverence. So similarly with Narayan, when God appears in his majestic form, he only has servants. And he has people who respect him in reverence. But Krishna is Prema Madhurya. He's the full manifestation of love. So many varieties of loving relationships. And this is called Kevala Bhakti. Okay, I'm gonna take a few more minutes, even though our respected Pujari is here. Anybody have any questions? Kishore.
So you're saying how whenever Krishna wants something, it manifests immediately.
What's that?
Whenever Krishna wants something, it manifests immediately.
Yeah.
So, you know, also we hear like how Krishna misses us so much, and how Krishna misses us so much, and he wants us to come back to the spiritual world. But at the same time, he doesn't interfere with our free will.
Right.
So then how does that, whatever he wants manifests immediately, but at the same time, in a sense it's not, because we're still here. Because also sometimes I've heard some people say like, well, Krishna's neutral, and depending on how much you really
okay.
want.
Okay, because that is such a deep topic. I wrote a paper on that, and I will send it to you. It's called Believers and the Elephant in the Room, Tackling the Problem of Evil. And it discusses all these points. Prabhupada said it in one way, and it's the simplest way I can answer now. Someone asked him, you know, if God, why did God create this world, basically? Your question will come down to that. And Prabhupada's answer was very brilliant. He said, God did not create you as dead stone. Now, you came here, don't believe God. Don't blame God. So what that means is that in God's perfection, he gave us free will. And the people who say, well, why couldn't God be more perfect? You know, and everyone loves him, and everybody does this, and everybody does that. Then the answer would be that God creates a world without free will. And that flavor of love is missing. You won't even have Chaitanya without the material world, really. You won't have his manifestation of mercy, compassion, forgiveness. So rather than limiting God, that's actually part of his greatness, which is about as much as I can answer in 2 seconds on this very... I'll send you that article. You'll read it. Anybody else wants that article? dds@wavesofdevotion.com. Just send me an email. I'll send you that article. Okay? Any other questions or reflections? You ready? Okay. Srila Prabhupada ki.
Dhanurdhara Swami Maharaj ki.